Elizabeth Elliot says that God knows the end from the beginning. He loves us, He is wise, He's powerful, and He calls us to put our faith in Him, to set our feet on that rock which will never move. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Secure in the Everlasting Arms and God's Guidance, A Slow and Certain Light. As you put your faith in the solid rock, study the unchanging word with us today. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot. I want to start by saying thank you again for your letters. And I want to be as grateful for the letters of criticism as I am for the letters of praise. Of course, I do not receive nearly as many letters of criticism as I do letters of praise, because I would assume that people that don't like what I say would seldom take the time to write to me. They probably turn the radio off pretty fast. But I was so helped in reading this book by George MacDonald called Annals of a Quiet Neighborhood, and I'm sure it must have a different title now, if it's in print at all. They have changed many of the titles. But it's about a young pastor in Scotland. And as he is going through a tremendous period of emotional turmoil, he finds it very difficult to get up in front of his people and preach. So I hope I'm not laying something too heavy on you here, because it does fit so wonderfully and has been such an encouragement to me. It fits in with my own feelings many times when I have to either write my newsletter or record these programs for the radio or speak to an audience. I just think, Lord, I don't really exemplify the things I'm talking about. I don't feel very much at all that has anything to do with what I'm saying. I may be feeling a great deal of pain or something that has no connection at all with the things that I'm saying. But this has helped me, and I hope that it will be help to you as well. We do not need to go by our feelings. We can still be obedient to God. And that is a wonderful spiritual principle. No matter how you may feel, you still have to love your children. You still have to love your husband. You still have to do the work that you have taken upon yourself to do. And if we will just give ourselves to God and to others, it's amazing the blessing that we receive ourselves. The young preacher says, "All the time I was speaking, the rain, mingled with sleet, was dashing against the windows, and the wind was howling over the graves all about, but the dead were not troubled by the storm. And over my head, from beam to beam of the roof, now resting on one, now flitting to another, a sparrow kept flying, which had taken refuge in the church till the storm should cease, and the sun shine out in the great temple. This, I said aloud, is what the church is for. As the sparrow finds there a house from the storm, so the human heart escapes thither to hear the still, small voice of God, when its faith is too weak to find him in the storm, and in the sorrow, and in the pain." And while I spoke, a dim, watery gleam fell on the chancel floor, and the comfort of the sun awoke in my heart. Nor let anyone call me superstitious for taking that pale sun ray of hope as sent to me. For I received it as comfort for the race, and for me as one of the family, even as the bow that was set in the cloud, a promise to the eyes of light for them that sit in darkness. As I write, my eye falls upon the Bible on the table by my side, and I read the words, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." And I lift my eyes from the paper and look abroad from my window, and the sun is shining in its strength. The leaves are dancing in the light wind that gives them each its share of the sun. And my trouble has passed away forever, like the storm of that night and the unrest of that strange Sabbath. Such comforts would come to us oftener from nature if we really believed that our God was the God of nature, that when he made, or rather when he makes, he means, that not his hands only, but his heart too is in the making of those things. That therefore the influences of nature upon human minds and hearts are because he intended them. And if we believe that our God is everywhere, why should we not think him present even in the coincidences that sometimes seem so strange? For if he be in the things that coincide, he must be in the coincidence of those things. There's something that bears repeating. If we believe that our God is everywhere, why should we not think him present even in the coincidences that sometimes seem so strange? For if he be in the things that coincide, he must be in the coincidence of those things. We often speak of special providences, the amazing surprises that God has sometimes in the way he engineers things. Well, I've seen thousands of those in my lifetime. But come to think about it, I don't think there's such a thing as a special providence, because God's in charge of all of them. Remember what Romans 8:28 says? Everything that happens fits into a pattern for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Then do you believe that literally everything that happens, whether it happens to you or by you, that it comes from God, that it fits into his pattern? It does. Everything that happens fits into the pattern for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And his purpose, Romans 8:29 tells us, is that we might be shaped to the image of his Son. And the Scottish preacher goes on, telling about Miss Oldcastle, this woman whom he loves. He says, "She told me once that she could not take her eyes off a butterfly which was flitting about in the church all the time I was speaking of the resurrection of the dead. I told the people that in Greek there was one word for the soul and for the butterfly, psyche. That, I thought, as the light on the rain made the natural symbol of mercy, the rainbow. So the butterfly was the type in nature, and made to the end, amongst other ends, of being such a type, of the resurrection of the human body." I love what my friend in California says, Judy Squire. She was born with no legs. And she says, "What the caterpillar thinks is the end of the world, God sees as a butterfly." So MacDonald is seeing the butterfly as a type of the resurrection of the human body. That its name certainly expressed the hope of the Greeks in immortality, while to us it speaks likewise of a glorified body, whereby we shall know and love each other with our eyes as well as our hearts. Every now and then I get a letter from someone who says, "Do you think we will know our loved ones when we get to heaven?" I don't have any question about that at all. The Bible says, "Then shall we know, even as also we are known." To go on with MacDonald's story, "My sister saw the butterfly too, but only remembered that she had seen it when it was mentioned in her hearing. On her, the sight made no impression. She saw no coincidence. I descended from the pulpit comforted by the sermon I had preached to myself. But I was glad to feel justified in telling my people that in consequence of the continued storm, for there had been no more of sunshine than just that one watery gleam, there would be no service in the afternoon, and that I would instead visit some of my sick poor, whom the weather might have discomposed in their worn dwellings." The people were very slow in dispersing. There was so much putting on of clogs, gathering up of skirts over the head, and expanding of umbrellas, soon to be taken down again as worse than useless in the violence of the wind, that the porches were crowded, and the few left in the church detained till the others made way. I lingered with these. They were all poor people. "I'm sorry you'll have such a wet walk home," I said to Mrs. Baird, the wife of old Reginald Baird, the shoemaker, a little weazened creature with more wrinkles than hairs, who the older and more withered she grew seemed like the kernels of some nuts, only to grow the sweeter. "It's very good of you to let us off this afternoon, sir. Not as I mind's the wet. It finds out the holes in people's shoes and gets my husband into more work." This was, in fact, the response of the shoemaker's wife to my sermon. If we look for responses after our fashion instead of after other people's fashion, we ought to be disappointed. Any recognition of truth, whatever form it may take, whether that of poetic delight, intellectual corroboration, practical commonplace, or even vulgar aphorism, must be welcomed by the husbandman of the God of growth. And I understand that, because I can remember thinking when a talk was over that I had said one pithy, perhaps memorable phrase. And somebody will come up to me afterwards and remind me of some utterly ridiculous little thing that I had said, perhaps just jokingly. And that was the one thing that they remembered. We need to be humbled. We need to be cut down to size quite often, don't we? But it is so encouraging to me to know that I'm nothing but a clay pot, nothing but a branch, which without the vine can do absolutely nothing. And I hang on to that promise in Isaiah, "The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I shall not be ashamed." Remember, as you're going about your work, especially you who are frantic and harried and overburdened, repeat those simple words over and over. "The Lord God will help me. The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed."
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.